The sermon this morning comes from Genesis chapter 46. Genesis chapter 46, starting with verse 1. So Israel set out with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will close your eyes." And Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They took their livestock and their property, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and came to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him, his sons and his grandsons with him, his daughters and his granddaughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. Pray with me. Our Father, we thank you for preserving your word. Thank you for bringing it to us this morning. God, use your word as a sword, even as a scalpel. And do surgery on our hearts now as we look at who you are, as we look at what you have done, and give us hearts to respond appropriately to who you are. To respond appropriately to what you have done. Give us faith. Make our faith greater. That we will love you more. That we will love our neighbors more. That we will throw off our sins. And you will be glorified in the ways that we live, the ways that we walk, the ways that we speak. Be glorified in the ways that we proclaim. For you and for your name's sake. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wonder if you have ever felt as if you were truly being cared for. That you were truly being nurtured. That you were truly being loved. Recently, a man showed up at the church and he had a story, as people often do when they show up at the church looking for something. He showed up and he needed a gas card. And he had this story about his significant other that was stranded somewhere. And he could get this gas card, he could get on a bus, and he could go and he could rescue this significant other. And he was promising me that he would pay back. He would pay this back right away. And I nodded, and I was pretty convinced that he wouldn't. But I called a deacon and he said, "Yeah, go ahead, save the receipt." So I take this guy and I take him to the BP and we go in and we get him his gas card. And then I go to give it to him and I stop him and I ask, "Do you know what grace is?" And he said, "Oh, you mean like a blessing before you eat?" I said, "Sure, that's grace. But the other grace, do you know what that is?" And he hem-hawed around and he said, "Nah, I'm afraid you've got me." And I explained that grace is getting kindness even though you don't deserve it. And grace is something that you could never ever pay back, because it is grace. And I pointed to this card and I said, "You're getting this by grace. I am never ever expecting you to pay me back." He said, "Oh, but I will." And I held up my hand. I said, "I am never, ever expecting you to pay this back." And I explained, "You see, I have been saved by grace. I have deserved God's punishment for all of my crimes and all of my sins, and so do you." And I explained, Christ went to the cross and he paid for our sins. And so we can come to the Father even though we don't deserve it. And that's grace. He said, I am giving you this card because I have been shown grace. Our church has been shown grace. We have been loved even though we don't deserve it. And you have that opportunity to be loved too if you will put your trust in Christ. And the guy looked at me and he welled up and he said, you're making me want to cry. And I said, good. Because we're talking about grace. You see, in that moment, that man felt what we're supposed to feel. You're being cared for. You have been cared for by grace. Something that you do not deserve. Something that you could never earn. Perfect care. Perfect provision. Being accepted, being embraced, even though you don't deserve it. As we look around at our assembly, there's a lot of beautiful people here. There are a lot of people here who are dressed well and dressed just right, who seem to love God right and seem to love one another right, seem to love their families well. Even the best in our midst do not deserve it. Do not deserve grace. Do not deserve salvation. Even the best here in this room deserve the fires of hell. But Christ died to rescue sinners so that they'll be accepted by the Father, cared for, shown perfect provision for all eternity. That's grace. And we look here and we see that God has been loving His people. He has been caring for His people. He has been protecting His people, providing them with absolutely everything they've ever needed. And I look here and I see Jacob. Jacob, whose family was on the brink of starvation. Jacob, who had lost his loved, beloved son, his treasured son. And God shows up and says to him, Jacob, Jacob. Jacob, hearing the word of God, says, here I am. And he explained, I am caring for you. Do not be afraid. And then this beautiful blessing, this son that had been dead to him, he says, and Joseph, your beloved son, who will even close your eyes. This beautiful picture of God's love, His care, His provision, and His grace. Being on His people. So what is your response to the ways that God has loved you? First and foremost, in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But also the provision that you receive and have been receiving through the course of your life. His goodness. His mercy. Having everything that you need to this point. What is your response? I call upon you now to respond. By presenting yourself to God and by bringing your sacrifice to Him. Our first step here is for you to offer your sacrifice of faith. Look with me at Genesis 46, verse 1. So Israel set out with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifice to the God of his father, Isaac. This idea of offering a sacrifice, they would actually take an animal and they would kill it and they would burn its body on an altar. It's a disgusting picture for most of us. Most of us wouldn't want to have anything to do with this idea. But we look here and this is a picture of faith being expressed. And it is also a picture of the Christ to come. Later on in the book of Leviticus, it's laid out and explained. It says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood, by reason of the life, that makes atonement. This idea of atonement, it's at-one-ment. We have been separated from God by our sins, but in the atonement, we are brought back and we are made one again. Brought into union and fellowship with a holy God that should have nothing to do with us because of our sins, because of our crimes, but we are brought together and made one with God. Now, why the death? Why the death? Why the blood? Well, here it explains that the blood is the picture of a life. Scripture tells us that the wages of sin is death. That means for every or any crime that you have committed. Any commandment of the law that you have ever broken is a crime against God, and because of that, death is warranted. So there are sacrifices pointing forward to Christ dying on the cross, that death to purchase you. Now, the sacrifice doesn't save anyone. The sacrifice of an animal has never saved anyone. But all of this is based on faith. It's based on you truly trusting in Christ. No one was saved by slitting the throat of a bull or an ox. No one was saved by offering up a lamb. But the salvation has been and always will be by trusting in Christ. Even Abel, who is shown offering the first sacrifice in the Old Testament, in Hebrews 11:4, explains it this way. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. Righteous. He was righteous based on faith. You, trusting in Christ, having faith in Christ, that robe is placed on you. You're seen as righteous. Now, this faith isn't just some blind idea that they talk about on daily talk shows. Faith in something, faith in anything. But a true faith in the true God, thinking about Him rightly. Isaiah 53:7 explains this idea and this sacrifice and explains Christ. Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth, like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so He did not open His mouth. And then in John 1:36, this points directly at Christ. And John the Baptist does indeed point directly at Christ. And he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God that takes away your sin. What is your sacrifice? What do you bring? Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Now we see in the New Testament this idea that it's all about faith. We see that the sacrifice in the New Testament is us worshiping and praising, us following, us obeying. But also that was given to us in the Old Testament as well. See, we're not so different from the Old Testament church. Psalm 51:16-17. After God had told them to bring sacrifices, David, speaking in the Spirit, said, "For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering." The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do you offer sacrifices? Are you offering the sacrifice that you are called upon to bring? A broken and a contrite heart. This is a heart that looks at your sins. A heart that looks and sees your crimes against God, and your response to these things is brokenness. As we looked at that Isaiah passage, Isaiah 53:7, thinking of the perfect one, the holy one, this is the cost of your sin. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Can you think of the perfect Christ? Jesus Christ, in his perfection, loving the Father perfectly, loving everyone perfectly, and he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Led like a lamb to the slaughter for these crimes that you commit. What is the response of your heart in light of this? It should be a broken heart. It should be a contrite spirit. Now, if you don't have this, you have to cultivate this and labor and work to see your sins in the light that they truly are. To see every one of your crimes as wicked. To see every one of your sins as evil, as a work of the dominion of darkness, in order to respond the way that you ought to. Now, it also looks like love towards God and love towards others. Hosea 6:6. For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. How about that idea? In the Old Covenant, even in the Old Covenant, God told his church, I want your loyalty more than I want your sacrifices. I want your love more than I want your sacrifices. As my wife and I, as one day she thanked me for some job that I had done for her, I said, I am laying down my life. That wasn't the loving response that she was looking for. She was looking for, I love you, honey. I am glad to do this. But the response, I am laying down my life, was just this arrogant thing that I am just going through the motions, doing this thing. And God here speaks and he says, I want your loyalty. I want your loyalty. This is a loving obedience flowing from the heart is the sacrifice that he is looking for. Not just us going through the motions and doing these things. Now, Romans 1:5 has a beautiful little statement in there that I've been pondering for over a decade now. Romans 1:5 talks about the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. The sacrifices that you offer are supposed to be the obedience of faith. The obedience that flows from faith. You love him. You know who he is. You know what he's done. Your response to that is an obedience. And this is the sacrifice that God is looking for from you. Our next step. Seek the true God's voice. Look with me again at verses 1 and 2 of Genesis 46. So Israel set out with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of their father Isaac. God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here I am. We should always be looking for what God has said. Now, this is not a difficult process. I recently was talking to a little boy, and he was telling me about his Sunday school teacher, and the Sunday school teacher was teaching him to listen for God. And she was explaining to the boy that the best time for her is to get up at 4 a.m. and get down on her knees on her bed and just listen. Now, I tried to explain to this boy, and I quickly went to the boy's father and said, you know, I can go anywhere and just listen. But what I find my mind filled with is my own fantasy, my own wishful thinking, and I will find direction to do whatever I want to do whenever I seek God's voice that way. And that is the danger. of running and seeking after God in that way. You see, prayer is how you speak to God, but Scripture is how He speaks to you. If you go and open your mind will be filled with whatever wants to whisper into your mind. Your mind will be filled with your own ego, your own desires, even your own lusts, your own sins. But God speaks through His Word. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. You want direction? You want to know what God says? Turn to His Word. The beautiful thing is, this isn't some just ink on a page. The same voice who shouted, "Let there be light," and there was light, is the same voice who has spoken this word. The same voice who has spoken everything into existence. The voice of the one who knit you together with love in your mother's womb is the voice that speaks here in His Word. How will you offer proper sacrifices if you don't know what He says? If you don't know who He is, if you don't know what He wants based on what He has said, but you simply listen to follow your own desires and wait for something new. You see, the obedience that comes from faith is an obedience to God's Word. An obedience to what He has said and the ways that He has displayed Himself. He wants a loyalty to Him. We have to be loyal to what He has said. And this is indeed the only way that you will know Him. Next, present yourself to God. Present yourself to God. Genesis 46:2. God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And He said, "Here I am." This idea of a man presenting himself to God, "Here I am," is really striking to me. I think in terms of my own life and how I have been eager to run from God on many occasions. I've been eager to plug my ears to what He says, as I would want my own desires and my own things, my own plans. And there is a way that seems right to man, and its end is death. And you can pick your own path, and you can try to walk it, and if you follow it long enough, running from God, you will come to death itself. You will indeed come to separation from God. But you must cultivate the heart that actually says, "Here I am. Do with me what you will." You see, there are people who have walked on paths of sin and they have come to the end of it. I have counseled people who were at the point of suicide because they had chosen a sin. They had followed the sin, and they came to the end of that trail. And there was nothing there but death. And the challenge was in that place to get them to turn around and say, "Here I am. Do with me what you will." And it is even a yielding at that point and choosing to live. Where they say, "I would rather be dead, but God, I will trust you to stay alive for now. So do what you will with me." You see, this is what repentance is. Repentance from every crime, repentance from every sin, is you turning from your death walk and saying, "Here I am. I'll do whatever you want." And you must see every sin as exactly that. The beauty is that running from God is a perfect action of futility. It's amazing. It's amazing to try to get away from God. You can run and you can run and you can run and He's always there. And some people even look at suicide as a way to get out and get away. But the God that you've been running from in that moment, and you see Him face to face, there's no escape. There is no escape. Stop running. Stop on your trail of sin. Turn and say, here I am. Do with me whatever you will. Now, part of the way that we do this, and that in itself is a sacrifice and living a sacrificial life. But here's a good motivation as we try to do that. Look with me at verse 3. He said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. See, there's this promise. One of the beautiful things about when God speaks, He is announcing reality. He's not just giving an opinion. He's not giving a thought. He's not saying this is what might be. But He is drawing a picture or a map of what really is and all that really will be. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that amazing? I've dealt with people. They talk and you wonder, is this true what they're saying? They give their ideas and you wonder, is this true? They say this is going to happen. Is it? You know, my boy Nate, when I think he was 4, I asked him what he wanted to be when he grew up. And he said he wanted to be a police officer. And I asked why. And he said so he could arrest the weathermen when they lied. You know, when a weatherman says it, that doesn't mean it's true. It doesn't mean that it's reality. But God speaks, and it is the proclamation of what really is. It is the map, the picture of cold, hard reality. Or warm, loving reality if you are trusting in His covenant. So trust God's promise. As we look through here, God said, I will go with you. I will go with you to Egypt. I will bring you back. And there's this picture given in this explanation of the covenant as it had been promised to Abraham. Abraham, this little old guy with no kids. God said, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so you shall be a blessing. Imagine taking one little old guy from our assembly here with no children and his little old wife and pointing at him and saying, I'm going to make you a great nation. Nations and multitudes are going to come forth from you, little old man and little old lady. We would scoff. But here we see this picture and this unfolding of what's really happening and how it's coming to pass. We see in Genesis 46:27, later on in this very chapter, and the sons of Joseph who were born in Egypt were 2. All the persons of the house of Jacob who came to Egypt were 70. So this little old man and this little old woman, then they have 70 offspring. God is fulfilling it. And later on in Deuteronomy 10:22, it says, your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. Genesis 17:4-6, I'll just give you part of verse 5. For I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. And it continues to build and grow. And Galatians 3:29 says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. So we take this little old man and this little old lady, and God says, I'm going to make a multitude, and a multitude of nations are going to come from you. And then here you and I are, miles and miles away on the other side of the planet from the Middle East where God spoke to little old Abraham, and you and I are his descendants. We look and we see millions of Christians in China. We look and we see millions of Christians all over the world. And God is fulfilling this great promise. We look in the book of Revelation and we see people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue proclaiming salvation in Christ. from this little word spoken in the Middle East thousands of years ago to this little old man. God speaks reality. And what is the reality that has been proclaimed to you? Well, we see a whisper of it here in 46:4. I will go down with you to Egypt. I'm promising you and telling you, in accordance with God's word, as God was with Israel, God is with you. Give yourself with confidence because of His continued presence. Jesus told His disciples that they were to go into all the earth, proclaiming salvation in Christ, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And He said, look, I am with you even to the end of the age. Hebrews 13:5 quotes this Old Testament verse where it says, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Reality proclaimed that you are never abandoned by God. You who are in Christ are never abandoned by God. Received, held fast, this reality proclaimed. And so what should your response to this be? From here, shouldn't you have this confidence to give your sacrifice? This confidence to turn from whatever it is you've been loving, whatever idols you've been harboring in your tent, and to sacrifice those. To give yourself to loyalty, to obedience, to grace, to love of the Father, and to love of one another, so that He'll be glorified in your life. And here is this beautiful final word here. Look with me at 46:4. I will go with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again. And Joseph will close your eyes. I call upon you now, have confidence, even in your final rest. Have confidence, even in your final rest. See, the rest of the world is running away from death. They are running away from it. They worship youth. They worship beauty. They love anything that looks like it's never going to die. And these beautiful images and these beautiful people, these porcelain people, and as soon as they look a little bit ugly, they throw a picture of them in the tabloids on the checkout counter and say, look at this. They love what looks young. They love what looks like it'll last forever. But you can have a confidence that even as your body begins to break down, as the wrinkles and the gray hair comes, as the hair falls out, as you get weaker and weaker, you will continue to be perfectly loved. This idea of God speaking to Israel here and saying, your beloved Son Himself will close your eyes. That is such a picture of grace for me and a picture of love. This imagery and this idea of your beloved Son that you had thought you lost being with you at your last breath and closing your eyes. You see, even in the midst of death, you are loved. You are cared for, and death doesn't need to be something that you fear and run from. The part of the beauty is the eve of this life that you have been given is the dawn of your eternity. Isn't that gorgeous? As we think of our loved ones, and we would mourn in their old age, and we would mourn as they get weaker. But thinking that this is the beginning for them and for you. As life gets harder, as moving gets harder, as you get weaker, you can have confidence in the Savior who has loved you perfectly, is loving you perfectly, and will indeed love you perfectly for all eternity. So from this beautiful place, give your sacrifice. Display your loyalty. Love God from your heart. Serve Him from your heart. Love one another from the heart and serve one another from your heart. Pray with me. Our Father, thank you for this beautiful grace that we live in. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for our amazing salvation. Give us hearts to love you, to follow you, to rejoice in you, and to offer up our sacrifices for you and for your namesake. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.